Ephesians chapter number 1. If you were with us in Sunday school, you were in Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 1 this morning. We're going to continue on the topic that we've been discussing for a couple of weeks. Tom preached last Sunday, and we're talking about the meaning of life, and we talked first about the meaning of life in this life and the life that we have. And what I want to continue talking, we started to touch on it, and I want to get into a little bit more depth this morning, is to talk about the life that is to come and the wonderful hope that we all have. Ephesians chapter number 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray that, Lord, the Spirit would work through the power of your word this morning and through the inadequacy of my own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think the topic that we're talking about here is one of the most important things to understand, perhaps behind salvation, identification, and maybe a basic understanding of right division, is an understanding of the hope that we have. Because in the understanding the hope that we have, it's an exciting thing to look at. It gives us the encouragement to keep on keeping on in this present life, knowing who God is and what it is that he wants to share with us. It's a wonderful thing to understand those things and to think the things of God after him. And I think that we're talking, if we had an understanding of the things that we're talking about, it would give us a greater understanding or a greater appreciation of our salvation and the hope of heaven. Jim sang a song this morning about heaven, and it's quite apropos. It's quite appropriate because we're going to talk about what heaven is going to be like. What's it going to be like for you? Maybe not in the details that you're looking for, you know. What are the dimensions of my house? What type of car will I be driving? Is there cars? Is there not in those things, but in the things that matter. In the things that matter. We're going to look at our eternally purposed state. Our eternally purposed state. Because the state that you have been purposed for is something that was eternally purposed in God before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So you've been purposed in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose were you chosen to be in him? What is the purpose? That we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And so when we're talking about the purpose state, that is our state of being, is to be in love. Our being is not some aimlessly floating around on a harp, you know, on a cloud as we play the harp for all of eternity. You know, as childhood cartoons may portray, and some people may have the wrong assumption that heaven might be boring. What is it going to be like? What am I going to do there? It will not be boring at all. The state will be in love. And last week we tried to define that a bit. Because when the scripture defines love, it doesn't define love as a fleshly desire or a physical attraction to someone else. It defines love by saying who God is. In 1 John chapter 4, it says that God is love. And by saying that God is love, we're not saying it in some meaningless way. To, you know, somebody will use a definition that is so broad to render the word meaningless. That's not what we're saying here. We're saying that love is characteristic of who God is and of his very nature. In 1 John 4:16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love, and God intends to share the love that he has with those who choose to accept him, and he's going to share that love for all of eternity. People on this world are looking for love. You know, they look in love for, frankly, they look in love in a lot of the wrong places, right? Look, if you want to be in love, if you find Christ, you'll be in love for all of eternity. I don't mean that in a disregarding way. Imagining that state of being in love, an existence that is not affected by, you know, the selfish desires of man or with sin. If you turn over to John chapter number 17, we left off on this verse last week, John chapter number 17. We've been made partakers of this love that God has, and we look forward to its perfect manifestation in the ages to come. In John chapter number 17, in verse number 24, I want you to understand what we're talking about is what God has planned to share with you since before he even created man. Since before there was a molecule of dirt in this universe, what was it that God had planned for you and prepared for you? In John chapter 17, look at verse number 24. Christ says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I ask you the question, have you ever wondered what was going on before the world was created? Have you ever wondered what was going on in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, God created the world. Well, did you realize that's the beginning of creation? But that's not God's beginning. What was going on in the Godhead before the world was ever created? This verse gives us some substantive insight into that existence, into that reality, that love is shared in the Godhead. And the love that was shared within the Godhead is planned to be shared with us. We're talking about the meaning of life, and I've brought up the great questions that men ask of who am I and why do I exist and why is there something rather than nothing? And we have life. Life is existence. But love is the reason that we exist. Love is the reason. You know, look, if you want entertainment and you watch a television show and they want to, you know, entertain you, what are the great things that pull your emotions? What do they show? They show love stories, right? Why is it? Because it pulls your emotions. Why does it pull your emotions? Because it's something that you know to be true. When you see something that's self-sacrificial, when someone who's doing something for someone else, it pulls on your heartstrings because you look at that and you long for that. You know that, you know that to be true. Love is the reason we exist. Love is the reason that God created. Because what God wanted to do is God, the Godhead, shared life. The Godhead shared love. Christ said that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Godhead shared love one for another. And they say, this is good. And because it is good, let us share this goodness. Because of God's great love, love is by its very definition unselfish. That's what we tried to do a bit last week, is define love. Love is unselfish. Love doesn't say, gimme, gimme, gimme. Love says, I care about you, I care about this, and what can I do for its benefit? And so if God is love, by its very definition, he is unselfish. And because he is unselfish, he has created you and I to partake in his great love. He continues to share. If love is unselfish and love is looking out for the best of the other, and the Godhead says, let's create to share our love, this is so good, this is so perfect, why should we keep it for ourselves? Why should we hoard it? Why not create those beings in which we can share our love with? That's unselfishness. What does selfishness say? Selfishness, when you want to know what sin at its very root is selfishness. And sin has tarnished this world. The greatest love story is the story of the unselfish one who came and gave his life on the cross, not looking out for his own interest, but says, what is in the best interest of each and every one of us? And the best interest for each and every one of us is to receive the life that God gives. And the only way that we could be before him, Ephesians 1:4, to be before him holy and without blame is if he took the blame. And if he gave us his holiness, and only then could we partake in the love. Because selfishness and sin can't partake of the love. What is the opposite of love? Look at John chapter 15. Just turn back a few pages in your Bible there. Look at John 15 and verse number 18. The opposite of love is hate. And in John 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. In John chapter 1, he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, they rejected him. They hated him. They crucified him. Now, where does this hatred stem from? You know, isn't it interesting when you look at truth and you understand Scripture, you can really boil things down quite well, right? And get to the root of the matter. Where does hatred come from? Well, it stems from the wicked one. Equate love to unselfishness. Equate hate to selfishness. And so, the wicked one is the ruler of this present evil world. When did hatred begin? When did selfishness begin? Well, if you go back to the garden, what happened in the garden? Satan wanted what was best for him. Hatred began when the creation acted in contradiction to God's way. God's way is loving. God's way is good. Love is sacrificial. Hatred is selfishness. And was Satan and Eve's thinking process, was it sacrificial or was it selfish? Eve looked at the fruit and what did she say? Satan tempted Eve by saying, this could make you wise. Think about how good this would be for you. Eve looked at it and it was desired to make one wise. She looked at it and said, think about what this can do for me. She was thinking about herself. And yet love is what's best for the other. In the marriage, it's putting the spouse ahead of you. In the family, it's what is best for the family and the children. For example, it is selfish and hateful to spare the rod and spoil the child. It is hateful to not spank your children because you may not like to, because it makes you feel uncomfortable. God's instructions are clear that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And God's instructions are clear as to what instills respect and authority. And yet we do something because selfishly we may not like it, or it doesn't make us feel good, or it makes me feel better. You know, ideas have consequences, don't they? And what have been the consequences of not disciplining a generation of children? It's led to the undermining of authority in our country. A hatred towards the police officers who enforce authority, And when people do that which is wrong, the backlash is not against those doing the wrong, but those who are enforcing the authority. Selfishness has all kinds of unintended consequences that people are not smart enough to figure out. That's why God's ways are higher than our ways. Turn to Romans chapter number 1. This selfishness that began in the garden, did it end in the garden? Has it not been with us since the beginning? God wants to do away with the sin and the hatred and share the love and the perfectness that he has within the Godhead. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 30. Romans 1:30. When it talks about those who are filled with unrighteousness, he says in verse number 30 that they are backbiters, haters of God. That is what they are. They have a hatred of God. It's been going on since the beginning. And what, you think about hatred and you think, well, that's a very strong word. But let's just work on what the words mean. Words have a meaning. And this hatred is, you know, not liking someone else and doing what's in my own best interest, as opposed to love, which says I put others before myself and what is in their best interest. And so was it not hateful for Eve and Adam in the garden to put themselves before God? This hate is a current characteristic of our existence. Look at Titus chapter number 3. In Titus chapter number 3. Go over to the end of Paul's epistles. And in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Why are we talking about this? I want you to understand that the hatred that's going on in this world is the exact opposite of the purposed state that God has for the believers in the body of Christ. It's the exact opposite. And despite us hating him, that we are ones that are hateful, this defines our existence. We're hateful, hating one another. And despite us hating him, what does Romans chapter number 5 say? Look over at Romans chapter number 5. Despite us hating him, did he want what was best for us? He certainly did, because he loved us. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet hateful, while we were yet hating one another, while we yet hated him, he loved us and died for us." We thank the Lord for his goodness. We thank the Lord for his love. Now, if you go back to, get Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. When did Ephesians say that we were chosen? Ephesians chapter number 3 says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God's plan and purpose, the mystery program that's going on today, the body of Christ, it was determined before the world began. By this, we know that the body of Christ is not a contingency plan. This was not, oh, Israel rejected me, now what will I do? Maybe I will do this. And maybe I will go to the Gentiles and offer the gospel of grace. Paul says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You and I are not an afterthought. We are a part of the originally purposed plan of God. Now, what has been since the foundation of the world? If we were chosen before the foundation of the world, what has been? Well, God's program for the earth has been prophesied of. God's plan and purpose for Israel has been prophesied since the world began. Look at Acts chapter number 3, verse number 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, this is what he's been making known. He has not been making it known before the foundation of the world. He's been making it known since the world began. Look at verse number 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He has spoken of the restitution of all things since the world began. But what has he been speaking about? The restitution of the things on the earth. He has not been speaking about the restitution of the things in the heavens since the world began. Unto Paul was committed the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Romans chapter number 16. And Paul's mystery program speaks of the restitution of things in the heavenly places, where our spiritual blessings are, where our affection is set on, where our eternal abode is, where we will manifest Christ's glory from, not from the earth, where Abraham's physical seed will inherit and inhabit eternally. So I think you understand that there's a difference between the things since the world began and before the world began. But now I'd like you to go, so we understand that difference, right? We understand that there's a dispensational distinctive there. There's a difference. Go back to Psalm 90. Because I want you to see what was going on before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Psalm 90. Look at verse number 2. Starting in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before anything was, he is. Pantheism, which says that God is in all things, wrong. God is not the physical creation. God is not in the physical creation. Pantheism. But what the scripture says is that before you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. If it's from everlasting, where did it begin? Did it begin in Genesis 1:1? It did not. It never had a beginning. God is. When Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" What was God's response? "I am." Could a created being say, "I am"? A created being could not say that "I am." "I am" is eternal. And a created being comes into existence. So he tells Moses, "I am that I am. I am the eternal one." So we read John 17:24 earlier, where Christ says, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So before anything was created, before the earth, before the world, the Godhead existed. God is. And before that, Christ said, "Thou loved me." The Godhead lives for each other. That's true love. That's true love. Understanding what happened in the past. The point of this story, It's not a story. The point of this and what we're talking about is not to say what was going on back then. I should point this way for you, right, on the timeline. Not what's going on back then, but what will go on for us in the ages to come. But have you ever heard the phrase that those who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat its failures? Well, if you know what was going on back then, and you know what God was doing in a perfect state, doesn't that give you some credence and some understanding to know what he's going to be doing in the ages to come and what he's going to purpose? If we don't understand those things, then we may not know what his purpose is. Or even if we do, it'll help us to understand it better. But if we don't know history, we're doomed to repeat its failures. You know, in the present, we can see governments doing this, right? We can see governments doing the things that they've done in the past. Like telling the Jews, if you don't have a yellow star, you can't go out, you can't travel. Like telling people, if you don't have a vaccine passport, that you can't travel. Like we've never seen that happening in history before, right? But learning from history, spiritually speaking, if we can know what God was in a perfect state, then we will know what God wants us to be in a perfect state in the ages to come. Go to John chapter 17, back to John 17. So John 17, 24 is the verse that says that where Christ says that thou loved me before the foundation of the world. But in John chapter 17, we also see something at the beginning of the chapter. Not only was there love, but in John 17 and verse number 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So not only did the Godhead exist in love, but what was there? Glory. Christ had glory before he became flesh and came to the earth. And he tells the Father to glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world began. What was in heaven in time? What was God existing in time past before the world was? Glory and love and life. The Godhead was perfect in time past, lacking nothing. And the things that were present were glory and love. What would that tell you about an eternally future state where things are going to be perfect? It will have glory and it will have love. So when you come to the book of Ephesians and it starts telling you about the purpose state for the body of Christ in the ages to come, what does it tell you that we will experience? What does it tell you that we will be in heaven? It tells you that we will experience love, that we will be holy and blameless before him in love. Not only that, but then Ephesians chapter 1 goes on to tell you that we will manifest the glory of Christ through us in the heavenly places. The state that God has is the purpose state for us. He wants to share the perfectness of that with us. Now just chew on that for a moment. It's hard to digest the wonderful goodness of God to want to share a perfect state with us. In heaven, not only will we behold the glory of God, but he will put it on full display. He'll manifest it in every nook and cranny, and there won't be any back alleys where the glory of God will not be manifest. He will put us in the heavenly places to manifest. What about love? You know, when the world speaks of love, they speak of lies and hypocrisy. They take something that's self-sacrificial, something that's for the good of others, love, and they redefine it to be something that's selfish about lust and selfish desires. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. In verse number 7, Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." We're familiar with the mystery, right? "Even the hidden wisdom." But what was this hidden wisdom ordained to do? "Which God ordained before the world." For what purpose? "Unto our glory." So if God, who is love and manifests glory and has life, says, in love, wanting to share, being unselfish, the wonderfulness that they have in the Godhead, says, "We're going to ordain glory unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ and the glory is going to be manifested through us." There was something that was there before there was nothing. Wisdom, glory, love, life. You know, they say the best things in life are free. Actually, life is free. And the best things in life are non-material. Wisdom, understanding, love, and glory. If you think about that for a moment, love is eternal. Glory is eternal. And both of those things is what God has purposed for us for all of eternity. Since the world began is what he's purposed for the body of Christ. You notice when he says there that it was ordained before the world unto our glory. Was it ordained unto Christ's glory? No. It was ordained unto our glory. Why? There was the glory of the Godhead was already there. Christ already had his glory. It was ordained unto our glory. There was nothing missing from their perfect relationship. Nothing can improve what the Godhead shared. They didn't purpose something to improve themselves. Please listen to this point. They didn't purpose something to improve themselves. They were perfect. They purposed something to share their perfectness with us. What love? What love? The definition of love, which I've given you every lesson, is that love seeks what is best for the object of its love. And so what does Scripture tell us? How much did God love us? That God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world. He loved the world. And what did he do when he loved the world? He gave. He gave. Unselfishness. What did he give? His son. Why? To give us life. Why? That we would be holy and without him before blame in love. Purpose for his glory. And then wanting what's best for us, he says we're going to put them in this love and in this glory. I'm going to show you something here real quick. And this is my own artwork, so I know you'll enjoy it. It'll be entertaining if nothing else. But I thought a quick diagram would be helpful. Please turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. What I'm wanting to convey to you is the existence of the Godhead in eternity past and what they had and what they have planned for you and what they plan to share with you and what they're putting you into. And how wonderful and glorious that makes heaven for us. What that means for us. So in eternity past, you have the Trinity here. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and between them is shared love and glory. And what they say is, we want to take the body of Christ. We want to take these people who are going to believe in us, and we're going to take them and we're going to put them into our love. That we're going to be before them in the ages to come, Ephesians 1:4, in love, and the body of Christ is going to be placed in here. We're in their love. Now look at what Romans chapter number 8 says. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you read that, I want you to understand the full context of the love of Christ. That's not just meaning that he likes you, that nothing will be able to separate you from he likes you. No, 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 no. No, no. It's much, much deeper than that. It's his intentions for you. It's what he's done for you. It's where he's placed you. It's the plans that he has for you. What he has ordained for you. When he says that nothing will be able to separate you, you have all of the things that would try to take you out of who God is. By the way, when you read through Paul's epistles, you know the argument over eternal security is really an elementary one. People who are arguing, can I lose my salvation or not? It's really a very low level of understanding argument. To get to the point where you come over here and you say, none of these things can separate you from the love, you have to understand your identity in Christ. Nothing can separate you. Your eternal salvation cannot be taken from you. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. What does a sword do to you? When the government has the authority to wield the sword, what does that mean? It means it could take your life. Even if you lose your life in this present life, nothing can take you out of the love that is purposed for you in the Godhead and in the ages to come. It can't be the sword, nor the death that would bring about, nor the life, nor the angels. That's a good thing, right? Because there's some fallen angels that don't have your best interest at heart. What did Satan come into the garden to do? Don't you think that if they could take you, they would? None of those principalities, none of those powers and authorities in heavenly places has the authority or the power to take you out of what God has purposed for you. Nor things present, nothing right now. Nor things to come. When God talks about the purpose that he has for us in the ages to come, none of those things to come can take you out of the love that is in Christ. Nor height, what's in the heights? The heavenly places. What's in the depths? What's in the heart of the earth? Hell, Hades. Nor any other creature. Christ is a creature, the first fruits from the dead. He saves us, he makes us a new creature. And you may think, well, what if God decides to do something different in the future? What if there's a new creature? No creature is going to have the power to take you out of what he's purposed for you in the Godhead. Nothing to come will ever change your status. So we're going to share our glory, the Godhead says, with the body of Christ. We're going to make it manifest. We're going to install the body of Christ into the heavenly places. And for all of eternity, the plan and purpose for which God has upon the earth, where the seed of Abraham, the physical descendants, will be on the earth and inherit the land for all of eternity. And they'll look up into the heavenly places, and what are they going to see? They're going to see the body of Christ manifesting the glory of Christ for all of eternity, and we're going to be in the love of God, sharing in that glory. It doesn't sound like a boring existence to me. Do you think God was bored in eternity past? Because if we're going to be existing in what God existed in eternity past, and he wasn't bored, we're not going to be bored. The things of the past point towards the future. The purpose of life is love and glory. That is what God plans to make known. That's what he has revealed. The love is manifest through the glory shared with the body of Christ, because love seeks the benefit of the other, and God seeks our benefit. Just imagine living for eternity in an environment where there is an infinite elevation of each other, living for one another for all of eternity. Sounds like a wonderful existence to me. And so, the purpose of life is God for God to share this love and glory. The promise is life. The purpose is love. The manifestation is glory. What a wonderful, wonderful plan and purpose that God has for each one of us. This life is not all that there is, this life in the flesh. There's something so much grander, so much more wonderful that awaits each and every one of us. And if our hope is that glorious, should it not spur us on the more to evangelize? To bring other people into the saving knowledge of Christ, to be able to share the love that God has for us with those around us. It sure should. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your love, that you loved us enough to die for us, Lord, but your love doesn't stop there. Love, Lord, that you've given to us extends for all of eternity. It never ceases. And not only does it never cease, but we're eternally secure in it. And that we will exist for eternity before you in that love. It's hard to fathom your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us in that way. May we seek to honor you in this life and serve you out of the gratitude of our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.